present the dawn which to be remembered to you. I thought for tonight we would talk on the gifts of God. We read in James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The gifts of God. Really, friends, in reading our Bibles, we learn that everything that we have is a gift. And as new creatures, we can truly say it's a gift of God. What hast thou that thou hast not received? We're always on the receiving end, receiving gifts constantly. In the beginning of our Christian life, we had learned that Jesus was made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1-3. He was made unto us wisdom and righteousness, justification and sanctification and deliverance, redemption. We appreciated this so much in turn that we made the Lord Jesus our personal redeemer. That was wisdom. Wisdom on our part to accept Jesus as our personal Redeemer. Because of this great gift of God, that he was made unto us wisdom, and in turn we used wisdom because we accepted Jesus, our personal Redeemer. How thankful we are that we've taken that step, friends, so that we may come under the robe of Christ's righteousness, that we may be sanctified because we received the Holy Spirit. And of course it all came through justification by faith. But that justification wasn't vitalized until we made the consecration to the Lord, of course. And so then we can always say it was wisdom on our part to accept Jesus as our personal Redeemer because he was made wisdom unto us, a gift. A gift from God, all gifts, friends. Beautiful to think about it, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:3, 4, and 5. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All unmerited. All these favors are unmerited. They're all gifts, huh? That's right. Grace, favor, unmerited favor be unto you, and peace from God our Father. That's the peace of God that passeth all human understanding. Humankind know nothing about that peace. They're constantly clamoring for peace, but they never find it. See how they're clamoring for peace today in the earth. But they don't find it, friends. And if they did, it would only be peace among the nations. It wouldn't be the peace of God, would it? The peace of God passeth all human understanding, friends. That's the peace we have. Remember Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's a gift. The peace that Jesus had was also the peace of God. And that's the peace he's given unto us. And therefore he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? You have the peace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you may ask the question, is God peaceful? Always peaceful, full of peace. A peaceful God. God is never upset or perturbed of what takes place here upon the earth, brethren. With all the calamities and all the trouble in the earth, and the carnage since 1914 has been terrible. And it's not over yet. God's peaceful. Was he peaceful when Hitler exterminated 6 million Jews? Yes. He wasn't upset or perturbed. God knows the end from the beginning. He's the almighty, all-wise God from eternity to eternity. Can you visualize, friends, that God would look beyond the time of trouble and see the reigning Prince of Peace? He could see all of them Jews return from the land of the enemy to the land of the living. We're still in the land of the enemy, aren't we? They're still dying, aren't they? Yes, at a greater rate than ever before. That's positive proof that we're in the land of the enemy. Death. Death, friend. But it's going to stop. Yes, going to stop. And then the human family will be in the land of the living. And all these Jews will return? Of course they will. Jesus died for them all. Both Jew and Gentile. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 and 9. Then at last they're going to know about peace. And if they're obedient, they too, by the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the time will come when God will pronounce eternal life upon all the willing and obedient. They too then will have that peace. But you and I, in advance of the world, have the peace of God. The same peace he possesses. Who has that upon the earth? Only those that Jesus called the little flock. He said, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And to Jesus said only a few that would find it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there'll be that find it. Find all these things. The love of God that passeth all human understanding. The peace of God that passeth all human understanding. The truth and the message of the kingdom, the mysteries of God. They have found it. You and I have found these things. What would you give for them? Ah, friends, the proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. We bought the truth. We bought it, yes. We bought it with our consecrated heart. And the only way that we could be pleasing to the Lord, the only gift that we could give that would be pleasing to the Lord. He's not interested in your money, friend. He said, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The only one thing that he was interested in when he drew you was your heart. Son, give me thine heart. All of it. Don't hold any back. Unreserved. Don't hold any back. Not a part of it. Give it all to God. That's it. They're the ones that found this truth, friends. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Regardless of what's taken place, you and I knew these things were coming to pass. Why? Because of the increase of knowledge we've been living under ever since we embraced the truth. We knew, friends, that in the presence of Christ and his parousia, that all these things would take place. Regardless of what Russia or anyone else is doing, all comes under the increase of knowledge, which came from Michael, the great prince. And the end is not yet. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have the peace of God. I thank my God always on your behalf. That's the next verse. What for, Lord? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It's all given unto us, friends. Gifts. That in everything ye are enriched by him, and isn't that true? In everything we're enriched by him, both temporal and spiritual. Isn't the Lord taking care of us abundantly? Way down here, 1957, almost 58, and still, friends, the freedom and liberty we have, coming together, having our meetings, wonderful. Occasionally a public meeting, they're advertising one in Columbus for Sunday afternoon. You see, friends, the Lord is giving these things to us, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterances too, and in all knowledge enriched. The Lord desires that we should grow in grace, favor, and knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge. Become better acquainted with God. Become better acquainted with Jesus. Why should we become acquainted with our Father? He's our Father. We're all sons of God. Surely a son ought to know his father. We should become intimately acquainted with him, our Father which art in heaven, and the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, who is the head to the church, which is his body. What church? Ye are the church, and ye are the temple of the living God. Oh, I see. When that temple was destroyed, you remember what took place? Before that temple was destroyed, when Jesus bowed his head into death, that great veil, 60 feet long, 40 feet wide, 4 inches thick, hung in the temple. And it rent in twain and parted. Now the glory of the Lord departed from Israel completely. Now the Lord would open a new and a living way to select a bride for Jesus. And shortly after, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. 3 million were slain by the edge of the sword in AD 70. Jesus prophesied it, and it came to pass. God Almighty never asked anyone since that to build a temple upon the earth. Oh, they built many temples, but God didn't ask them to do it. They're only temples built with human hands, not by God Almighty. Why? Since that time, the body, the church, ye are the temple of the living God, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the temple that God's dealing with. And that's the temple that God is going to use to bless all the nations and the families of the earth. As soon as it is complete, how much greater and grander that is, brethren. Let me read from Mark, the 4th chapter, words of Jesus. Mark 11, including the 12th verse. And Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Did you ever have anyone tell you this is a mystery, or that's the mystery? Don't ask that question, that's a mystery. Don't you believe it? Because that person don't know, don't mean that others don't know. Because Jesus said, unto you, I see the temple class. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, they're not the temple class, you see. Them that are without, all these things are done in parables. What is a parable? A dark saying, hard to be understood. Jesus says, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not understand or perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. He didn't want them to be converted. I never knew that was in the Bible, did you? You never heard a sermon on it? No. But there it is, words of Jesus. But the time will come when they shall be converted. When all shall be converted. And we don't think that's very far off. As soon as this bride is complete in glory, then, friends, the Lord says, when I'm lifted up, he'll become the King of Kings, and all of these body members shall become kings, a kingdom of kings. People don't know that. When they pray, thy kingdom come, they're praying for a kingdom of kings to convert them, to convert the world, to bless all the nations and the families of the earth. And I think they're almost complete, don't you? I don't think it's far off. And now look at it. These are words of Jesus. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil, looked at that crowd at that time as he stood there, and he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and that do, soon the time will be here for giving. Giving, giving. That's right. They know how to give good gifts to their children too, don't they? How much more shall your heavenly Father give? Always remember, it's a gift, friends. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Chiefly the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have a right to ask. One thing we can always ask for is for more of the Holy Spirit. That's pleasing to our Heavenly Father, to ask for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given unto Jesus without measure, but the Holy Spirit is given unto us by measure. I'm sure you believe that. I'm sure you see that. But do we desire to have more of the Holy Spirit? More light, more illumination, more strength, more power? Then let us pray for it. Pray for more and more of God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Primarily, it came upon the Lord Jesus, of course. And that came then at the River Jordan. But when the call went forth to the bride class, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. For Paul said, by one Spirit, you're all baptized into the one body. What are we baptized into? Water? No. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're baptized into his death by the one Spirit. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God hath anointed me. Each one of us come under the anointing, and he's anointed you for one specific purpose. And what is it? To preach good tidings of good to the meek. The meek. To bind up the brokenhearted. Ah, friends, who are the meek? Ah, those that are meek enough to listen to the truth. Those that are meek enough to inquire about it. And we'd have much to do, wouldn't we? Just think of all of the responses we get from the Frank and Ernest program. They're meek because they're meek enough to listen to Frank and Ernest, and then write a card and ask for a piece of literature, and another piece perhaps, and another piece, and then finally get the dawn, and then they'll get the plan of the ages. Finally they'll have all the truth literature, Bibles laying around on their tables. They were a meek class, and Jesus says, we should preach good tidings of good to the meek. They're meek, all right. You know, I was telling last night to brethren at Dayton, I had a long visit with Brother Caporanto, an Italian brother, lives in New York State, Rochester, New York. He'd been over to Italy four different times, and he's planning to go over there again. And they have a 100,000-watt station giving a Frank and Ernest program in the Italian language. Brother Caporanto said when he was over there, he served 35 classes himself, and he said there were about 50. But now there's about 55 more classes being organized in Italy all the time. I wanted to know from him, since they have two pilgrims over there working in Italy, and all these classes, what class of people in Italy came to the meetings? And he said, well, there's about 10 or 11 factions in Italy, and they're all radical, very radical like the communists, and they all hate the Vatican. And then he said there was a class of people there in Italy that didn't attend to the churches anymore, rather turned against the Vatican, but they were feeling after God. They believed there was a God. And he said, when they hear the Frank and Ernest program, they're the ones come right to the meeting. That's the result now, about 50 or more classes. What class of people would that be? I said to them, are they all making a consecration and running for the prize of the high call? No, 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 he said. There's a few in each class, but the most of them are the class that are seeking meekness and seeking righteousness. They're the class that are acquainting themselves with the plan of God and with the truth and the glorious kingdom. Now, just as it should be at the end of the age. That's another positive proof that we're at the end of the age, and another positive proof that we're in his parousia, the presence of Christ. Now, my dear brethren, you know we never could get into Italy. Never. Now look at it. You see what's being done? The same thing in India. Brother Gilbert tells us that they're organizing classes right and left there too, and even down in Africa, as a result of the Frank and Ernest broadcast, the work. What kind of work is that? Preaching good tidings of good to the meek. They're meek enough to listen and then come to the meetings and join the classes. They want to know more about the Bible. They become Bible students. That's right. Is that all? No, he said, to preach good tidings of good unto the meek. And he has sent me and he sent you to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted, not break hearts. No, no, but to bind up the brokenhearted. Beautiful, isn't it? And to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, nominal Zion. There are many there that are mourning today. To give unto them beauty for ashes. What could you give that's beautiful? You could give the kingdom message, the resurrection of the dead, for those ashes that they're receiving. Just ashes, that's all. That glorious message of restitution, of the kingdom, the resurrection of the dead, that they might be called trees of righteousness. We're called trees of righteousness, aren't we? And if they join us and they come in and they give their hearts to the Lord, they're called trees of righteousness also. That's right. And they're the planting of the Lord, the prophet said, that he, God, might be glorified. He's given unto us this message, and we're giving the message to them, just as it should be. Beautiful, isn't it? Psalms 91:11. This applied to Jesus and applies to you too. In prophecy, this had its fulfillment. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, Even the Most High, thy habitation. Yes, friends, he'd become our habitation. There shall no evil befall thee as new creatures in Christ. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He's not talking of the human race here. He's talking about the new creatures in Christ. For he, God, shall give his angels charge concerning thee and over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Think, friends, you and I have a guardian angel. What a gift. What a gift. The prophet Zechariah tells us in the 3rd chapter of Zechariah, when we gave our hearts to the Lord, and then, friends, he set a fair mitre upon our head, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're clothed with new garments, the robe of Christ's righteousness, and the garments of salvation. And the angel of the Lord stood by, guardian angel, for each one of us. And to the angels, plural, of the Lord, encampeth around about them who are heirs of salvation, right? What a gift, gifts, gifts, gifts. All gifts. Ephesians 1, 2 to 10. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. Gifts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenlies. Where are we tonight? This is heavenlies tonight, heavenly place. What do you mean, friends? Because this is a consecrated home, consecrated children of God, all meeting together, and God's Spirit is with us. Heaven, heavenly, heavenly places. And if we were out, even out, in the grove somewhere, under the canopy of God, and we were there, all those, the temple of God, ye are the temple of God. Of course, it would be a heavenly place, wouldn't it? That's right. That's what he's talking about. According as he hath chosen us. Chosen the human race, the world? No, don't say that. They're a dying race, but they're going to return. They're going to be made alive. They'll be converted. But firstly, he's selecting the bride. Chosen. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It is. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Whole. Be made whole through the blood of Christ. And without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will, not the will of man or any leader. But God's will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, again grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Are we accepted in the Beloved? Yes. Are we worthy? Oh, how often, after a meeting from coast to coast, wherever we serve, or even up in Canada, friends will say, well, this is wonderful, this is beautiful, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. They don't care to give their hearts to God. They don't think they're worthy. And I generally say unto them, well, who is worthy? You know anyone upon the earth that is worthy? And they just look at me. I ask you, who is worthy? My friends, the Lord has made us worthy. He's made us worthy because we're willing to give our hearts to God, and he made us worthy. That we could come under the robe of Christ's righteousness, decked with the garments of salvation. Let me read a text for you that's so beautiful, one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible. Isaiah 61:10. I, singular. It applies to you. It applies to me. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My very inmost being shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. A brother asked me one evening after the meeting, "Brother, you quoted that righteousness a number of times. I never could find where the Lord had covered us with the robe of righteousness." And I took his Bible and I turned to the scripture, Isaiah 61:10, and I asked him to read it. And he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Well, he said, "I never knew it was there." "Thanks," he said, "for that statement." And it is beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? Who does that apply to? The world of mankind? No. To the bride class. Those that have given their hearts to God. You see, and they're walking in the steps of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8-12. I didn't read all those verses. I'd like to have you read them yourself. And I'm sure, friends, that you'll receive an added blessing. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And he does constantly. If we'll just sink deeply into his will. Constantly say, morning, noon, and night, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." If we could just practice that a little more and carry it out. Get away from doing our will. Always ask the Lord's will be done in the matter. And if we do that, we'll be rich. That's right. And then these little trials and experience connected with it will make us rich. Because they're all worth so much. Because they're the means of bringing the crown of life. If we ever expect to receive the crown of life, friends, it is because we're sinking deeply into God's will, and then all these little experiences are the means, friends, of developing us, that we may be changed from glory unto glory into the image of his blessed Son. Now, he said, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, and he does. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Our right doing this, he'll increase the fruit of it constantly. For God's righteousness looks like a great and high and lofty mountain, and we're constantly walking in the steps of Jesus. Therefore, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of all the brethren, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. My dear brethren, surely we have cause to give thanks in everything, morning, noon, and night. We're not waiting for a Thanksgiving day, are we? Oh, yes, we join in with the world in that day in giving thanks. But friends, every day is a Thanksgiving day to us because of all these gifts. And therefore, Paul said in Colossians 2:6-7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, gift, 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 So walk ye in him. We couldn't walk in Christ unless we were baptized into Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ is a title. It means anointed. Well, all the body members have been anointed too, haven't they? That's right. You see, friends, how plain it is when we see it. Walk in Christ. Walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and be established in the faith. That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We have it. We have that faith. Now, friends, let us be established in that faith, rooted and grounded, built up in him, as ye have been taught. I've been taught. You've been taught. In the school of Christ, since we embraced the truth, it's just constantly sitting before the Lord and being taught of him. Are we looking for a different gospel? Many do. They're not satisfied and they're looking for a different gospel, and they get it, but it takes them out of the truth. Sooner or later, they're not with us anymore and they're gone. And we expect that, don't we? But we're satisfied because this satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. The truth, the table is set before us, and think how that table is spread with the truth. It's really a 7-course dinner. That's right. The first course, I believe, was the tabernacle shadows of better sacrifice. The second course was the first volume, and then the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. Well, that's 7-course dinner, isn't it? And think of all the side dishes. We have. Satisfies, doesn't it? That's right. Are we going to give up our chair, walk around the banquet hall, make a sandwich of our own? That's what some are doing. Taste my sandwich, brother. Sister, look, I've got something good. Oh, if the pastor was here, he'd accept this, eat this sandwich. Careful. Don't you do it. Keep your feet under the table. Let us feast upon the things that the Lord has put on the table. Not some man, not some self-appointed leader. Oh, we must be careful. We're down at the end of the age, the very day that was spoken of in the Bible. God hates those that will sow discord among the brethren, the proverb said, and I believe it. For the administration of this service, and in the diaclet, it says public service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, coming to the conventions, coming to the meetings, and getting more of the truth constantly, supplieth the want of all his people, and is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Colossians 2:6-7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it, friends? That's right. Colossians 2:1-3. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul is writing, talking to us. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We haven't seen Paul's face in the flesh, have we? No. Well, it's written for you, because you haven't seen his face in the flesh. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That's it. We should be knit together in one, in love. The love of God. The love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. That's the love. Highest degree of love in the universe. Not this human love. No, no. love of God. That's a sacrificial love, isn't it? That's a sacrificial love, friend. Love that was willing to lay down their life for others, as Jesus did for you and for me. That's it. That's what he's talking about. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. No, we haven't seen his face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. We always acknowledge the mystery of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We couldn't even give a public talk unless we talk about the two phases of the kingdom. The mystery of God. This reminds me of something. You know, you read the book of Revelation, brethren. You read about the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh stages of the churches, don't you? That's right. And they're wonderful, they're beautiful. But you'll find something in the seventh church, in the stage of the church, the Laodicean period. Paul is talking about the Laodicean church back there. But you and I are acquainted with the Laodicean period, which we are living in today. The harvest of the gospel age, the parousia of the Lord. Well, during that time, the seventh stage of the church, something would take place that never took place in the other six. Read it. You won't find this in the sixth, but you'll find it in the seventh. What is it? The Lord Jesus speaks in the seventh, in your day and my day, the Laodicean period. He said, I, behold, something great, something awe-inspiring will take place. What is it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Did we open our hearts? Yes. And he came in unto us? Yes. And made his abode with us? Yes. When? In the Laodicean period, in the presence of Christ. That's the time it takes place. There it is. There it is. Isn't that the positive proof that we're living in the parousia of the Lord? If I once believed in the presence of Christ and denied it, why, how could I expect Christ to be in my heart? Or the Spirit of Christ in my heart? Those people that deny the presence of Christ have lost it. They've lost it, friend. No other explanation. Now, the end of the age, he stands at the door and knocks. And all those that are now accepting the truth and coming in the truth, why, friends, you can read it in their countenance. They accepted the Lord in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord dwells in them. His Spirit is manifest. I believe it. That's the day we're living in. Most wonderful day in all history of the world. Most momentous time in all history. Never has been so much corruption, iniquity, unrighteousness, envy, jealousy, hatred, murder, and war. You and I are living, friends, in the day spoken of by the prophet, way back in the Psalms 107, when he said the earth reels to and fro and staggers like a drunken man. You ever see a drunken man? He'll go to the right and go to the left, but he don't know where he's going. That's the way the human family are today. That's where the rulers are today. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And as a result, the whole human family are at their wit's end. But when the Lord says the earth reels to and fro, does he mean the literal physical earth? No! No, no, it's the symbolic earth. Organized society upon the earth. The social structure reels to and fro. They don't know what they're doing, do they? Nearly every move they make is a wrong move. Oh, it's been there all this time, and that's the day we're living in, friends. How grand to know a little something about this wonderful time that you and I are living in. You and I, friends, should be examples to the believers. Because we have the truth, we have all these gifts of God. Even back there in the Garden of Eden, think, friends, what God gave unto man. He said unto Father Adam and Mother Eve, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Life-sustaining fruit, all of it. Life-sustaining in the vegetation too, yes. Must have been. Why? After Adam transgressed, he was driven from the garden. And the Lord had cherubims there with flaming swords. What for? So that Father Adam and Mother Eve couldn't enter the garden. Why not, Lord? Lest they eat of the trees of life and live forever. Positive proof that man did not have an immortal soul. He must die. For the wages of sin is death. Driven from the garden, lest he put forth his hands and eat of those trees of life and live forever. They were life-sustaining fruit and vegetation. Think, friends, after this next great conflict that comes upon the earth, the battle of Armageddon, after that the Lord will say, peace, be still. And then life-sustaining fruit and vegetation will begin. And the people will begin to eat that life-sustaining fruit and vegetation. Why, won't that be wonderful? Curse will be removed. There shall be no more curse. You and I never saw such fruit. You and I never saw such vegetation. It was in that Garden of Eden. The whole earth is going to be filled with life-sustaining fruit and vegetation for the whole human family. By the end of the millennium, all those that are willing and obedient, all the Lord needs to do is pronounce eternal life upon them. They've been eating, too, all this time of life-sustaining fruit and vegetation. That's right. Oh, what a blessing these people have in store for them, and they don't know it. Oh, how wonderful it'll be when they come back. Then they'll know that the wages of sin is death. They'll know they were dead. Won't they? Because the Lord's going to make them alive. Yes, friends, and you and I, therefore, should be examples to the believers. Here's a scripture I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. All your little tribulations you have, don't he always comfort you? Don't you always come out on top? Finally, especially if we learn the lesson. If we don't learn the lesson, the Lord has a store for us. It'll have to come back. It'll have to come back probably some other way, but nevertheless, we must learn the lesson. Well, why is the Lord doing this? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. If we have that comfort of God, we can comfort others that are in any trouble, because we have that comfort ourselves. Now, if we didn't have that comfort, we couldn't do it. Could we? And where did this comfort come from? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's the comfort we want. First it comes to us, and then we comfort others. For as the sufferings, plural, that way in the Greek, Brother Stanmulis tells us, and he's a Greek scholar, excuse me, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, well, then we're suffering with Christ, aren't we? Well, yes. What for? For righteousness. Oh, don't it mean to suffer headaches and lumbago and All these aches and pains? No, that isn't it. That isn't it. Means to suffer for righteousness. Oh, I see, that's different, isn't it? We haven't suffered very much, though, have we? Just a little. But it's counted in with Christ's suffering. If you suffer with me, with me, with me, with Christ, ye shall also be glorified. You see? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the more, the better, the greater, the better, more pleasing to the Lord. So our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, if it is for your consolation and salvation, Paul speaks, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, plural, which we also suffer. See, friends, how many scriptures in the Bible proving that we suffer with Christ? Many, 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 friends. And our hope of you is steadfast, Paul says, knowing that as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, partakers of it, part of it, we shall also be of the consolation. Yes, if we could be examples to the believers, we'd be example to all the believers, to one another. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 9:16, in word, in truth, in conversation, in love, all gifts, 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 in spirit, in faith, in purity. All these gifts we'd be example to the believers. And therefore, brethren, our highest motive in life should be what? To glorify God. Oh, I see. Firstly, we gave something to God. Now, there's something we can give God to. Give Him glory. All our motive should be to give glory to God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever thou doest, do to the glory of God. Now see, we can give something too, can't we? We've given our hearts. God accepted that. And now give glory to God. Could we ask for more gifts, brethren? Firstly, that unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior. Then the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we're under the robe of Christ's righteousness, that was a gift. The garments of salvation is a gift. And He's given unto you an armor that you might fight the good fight of faith. Gifts. And then think of all the temporal things, my dearly beloved. All the food and all the things we have. Think of all the spiritual food. Table is filled bountifully. And the gift of a guardian angel. All gifts, gifts, gifts. And the protection we have constantly, morning, noon, and night. Think of all our privileges we have with one another. In our meetings and our conversation together with the brethren. Yes, think, friends, that too you have the love of God in your hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. And now Jesus said, John 17:12, Father, the glory which thou gavest me I have given unto them. That they may be one, even as thou and I art one. All gifts, brethren. The more you read it, the more you study it, your Bible, the more you'll see that it's all gifts. Gifts of God. How thankful we should be to our Heavenly Father, to such a kind God, loving God. And that His mercies endure forever. And how it's your solemn duty and my solemn duty to remove that foul stain that's placed upon our Heavenly Father's character. It's terrible what they teach. God must be a monster in their sight. But no, not to us. He's a God of love, a loving, kind Father. And he's planned for all of them to come back. And then the gifts of God will be spread over them. They'll come under the banner of love. For the Bible even goes so far and tells us that when they return, Isaiah 35, 10, 11, they're going to come with songs, an everlasting joy upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Who? The whole human family. That's how they're going to come back. With songs. An everlasting joy upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Gifts, 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 friends. Now may the Lord add his blessings